Dear friends in Christ, grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. So for those that are here and those that are at home, if you haven't met me before, I'm Pastor Andy, and I've been a pastor here at Talmadge Lutheran Church, and one of my joys is to try to communicate the gospel with not just words, but also with images. And I think there's powerful in communicating and using both. And so I'd like to start with this image, and I want to ask you, what do you see? A glass of water, right? Do you know what the next question is going to be? Is it half full or is it half empty? How many of you think it's half full? How many of you look at it and say it's half empty? A couple of you. All right. So if you look at it, it kind of depends on what you say and how you might look at this picture and view this cup of water. Some of you might just say, I see a glass of water and I'm kind of thirsty, so I want to drink it. You know, some of you might just see the practicality of it. But the way we look at things is an expression of our worldview, how we view this world, how we view what we believe about this world in which we live. This Sunday, we're starting a new sermon series that will spread throughout this summer, talking about here in the year 2020, how do we have 2020 vision? How do we see the world through the eyes of Jesus? And I especially want to think this is so important because there's so much going on in this world. And there are so many messages, whether you're watching the news or you're reading the paper or you're just dealing with your own life and your schools and your companies, that sometimes it's hard to know how to make sense of it all. And so it's my hope and my prayer that as we explore Scripture, to look through this world through the eyes of Jesus, it may add a layer and a depth of meaning and help us make sense of this world. And so a worldview is what I'm talking about. A biblical worldview is a conceptual lens, all right? The lens through which we see, we understand, and we interpret the world and our place in it. A lot of the times our worldview is an expression of how we believe this world started. You know, what is the purpose of human beings? How do I find value in my life? And also, what happens when life ends? And so those questions, these big meta questions, meta narrative questions, shape our world view, our understanding of the world, and our understanding of our place in it. I know a few years back here at Talmadge Lutheran Church before I got here, do you guys remember reading the story? It's a beautiful, you go through the Bible, and one of the things I love about the story, and if you haven't ever gone through this in the workbook, is that Randy Fries does a great job of describing, you know, the lower story. This is the story of our lives in this world, where a lot of times things don't always make sense in the moment, all right? We look at this world, and it can be so confusing, and we don't understand why things happen the way they do. And yet part of this study also showed that God had an upper story, that God had an ultimate plan, an arc of his will that was being accomplished since the very beginning of creation, that God created this world for a purpose, to have a relationship with him, that people may relate to him and this world may declare his majesty. And yet even though this world was fallen, God had a plan to redeem and to restore. And that was through his son, Jesus Christ, who was an ancestor, a descendant of the people of Israel. And so God had a narrative. And when you study that narrative, as you study God's purpose, we may not always understand it, but it helps us know that God has a plan, even when we don't understand what's going on in this world. And I don't know about you, but there's a lot going on in this world right now I don't understand. And yet, sometimes it can be easy to get hung up on that or to get frozen and indecisive on that. But when we see this world through God's eyes, through the eyes of Jesus, it motivates us and launches us into action. At the heart of our biblical understanding of God and his work in this world is John 3:16. You all know this verse. And so if you're at home, if you're here with me today, let's read this verse together as you see it in the screen. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. And so I think at the heart of my understanding of who God is and how much God loves us in this world is God loved and God gave. And God gave the greatest gift of all, his Son, Jesus Christ. And his Son, Jesus Christ, gave the greatest gift of all, his death on the cross to pay for your sins and my sins, to take this wicked and depraved and evil world. We could probably say that about our own lives, to take our depraved and our wicked and evil selves. And because Christ died through faith, through baptism, our old Adam, our sinful self, dies. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, what arises? A new life, a new creation in Christ. And so that's what God does in this world through Jesus Christ. He redeems, he restores, he renews. Because God loved and God gave. And so we heard today in Matthew chapter 9 that when Jesus saw the crowds, he had what for them? Compassion. What a great word. He had compassion for this. And he had compassion on them because he looked at this world and he saw that they were harassed and helpless, like a sheep without a shepherd. Doesn't that describe our world today? Maybe that even describes you and me, right? Harassed and helpless, like a sheep without a shepherd. And sometimes as Christians, we forget, do we have a shepherd? Yes. Yes, we do. But sometimes we let the world overwhelm us and we forget the voice that we listen to, we follow, is the voice of our good shepherd, Jesus Christ, who says, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy burdened, and I will give you rest. I will lead you to green pastures and beside still waters. Even when you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, do we need to be afraid? I will fear no evil, because who is with me? Jesus and his rod and his staff. They comfort us. It's interesting, in the Old Testament, that rod and the staff was a shepherd's tool. In the New Testament, the wood that Jesus the shepherd used was not a staff, but a cross. And because Jesus died on the cross, do we need to be afraid of death? No. The cross, his rod and his staff, they comfort us. And so biblically, compassion. If you look at the lives of Jesus, after he said this, as Annie said so well, what did he do? He gathered 12 disciples, and he gave them authority to drive out evil spirits, to heal the sick, and to preach the good news. The kingdom is heaven is near. And so Jesus didn't just see the need, but he was moved by that need to do something, to act, to send his disciples to share the best news ever and to redeem and restore the brokenness in this world. And so I think biblical compassion begins with seeing a need. Okay. And this sounds pretty simple, but how often do we stay blind to a need? But I think seeing it, having our eyes open to the needs around us. And then the second step of biblical compassion is feeling this compassion. Compassion means this feeling that comes from the depth of who we are, that we just say, there's something wrong, there's something broken, there's a need that I can't leave unmet. and then acting on that need, taking steps to make it better. So compassion involves seeing a need, having this feeling, being moved by the brokenness and the injustice of this world, and then moving to act to help address that need. You know, this happens throughout Jesus' ministry. Later on in the Gospel of Matthew, he came ashore on a boat. He saw this great crowd, and he had compassion on them. But then what did he do? He healed the sick. He did something. He made a difference in their lives. When Jesus was walking through, she saw this widow whose son had died. And he said, Jesus had compassion on her. And he said to her, do not weep. He said, young man, I tell you, arise. And that young man woke up. He was alive. I wish I could do that. You know, wouldn't that be a great thing to do, you know? But Jesus and the apostles, they had this power poured out in a special way to show God's redemptive work, even defeating death. Where when Jesus told the parable of the prodigal son, or the two lost sons, if you will, or the compassionate father, when that youngest son who was the prodigal came to his senses and came back home, do you remember how the father responded? And well, the son was a long way off. His father saw him and had what? He felt compassion. And he ran. You know, this old man hiked up his, you know, whatever I'm wearing, right? And he ran to his son and embraced him. This dirty, smelling, pig-feeding son, he embraced him. And he said, kill the fattened calf. Put the ring back in his finger. The son of mine who once was dead is now alive. My son who was lost is now found. And that's the difference that Jesus makes in this world. That the people living in darkness have seen a great light. And he calls us out of the darkness of sin and death into the light of life and forgiveness and hope and joy. To a place where we belong, where we have a Heavenly Father who loves us so much. That's the power of God's compassion for us. But I think the thing that sometimes can be hardest for us is, again, seeing that need. You might feel that compassion, but then taking that step to act on that. How did the older brother feel about that younger son getting that compassion? Okay. Are you and I ever like that older brother? Do we ever look at people and say they deserve worse than what they got? Okay. Do we ever rise up in judgment? I think that's something that we as Christians should repent of. Because who's the judge? God is. You know, we are called to love. We are called to forgive as he has forgiven us. It takes us remembering the compassion that God has for us. But then there's this parable that Jesus also told, the story of the Good Samaritan, right? The Jew that was traveling on the Jericho road, filled with hills, and these robbers grabbed him. They beat him, and they took all that he had, and they left him on the side of the road to die. And then what happened? Who passed by? A priest. Did he see the need? Yeah. Maybe did he feel sorry for him? Maybe he felt sorry, but maybe he thought it's too dangerous to stop. I'm too busy to stop. Or I've got other work to do. And he passes on by. And the same thing for a Levite. And I know in my life, this is what I repent of. That too often, I see a need. I may empathize with that need. but I pass on by. Because I don't want to get messy. I don't want to get dirty. I don't want to get dragged in. I don't want to put myself at risk. Is that biblical compassion? No. And if you've ever been there, God calls us to repent. Say, God, I'm sorry. Give me the spirit of compassion. Help me to see the world through the eyes of Jesus. Because you know, we never know where you're going to find Jesus. God comes, and God came where we least expected God to be, right? We expect Jesus, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the God of Gods, to be born at the center of the world in Jerusalem or Rome. But where was Jesus born? In Bethlehem, in a stable. Go figure, right? Nobody expected that. But God often comes through humble, comes when where we least expect him to be. But as you read the Gospels, you see that the God that we know in Jesus is revealed not in power, but in vulnerability. Okay? The Jesus that we know in the Gospel comes not in might, but in brokenness. He was rejected by the very people that he was sent. He was arrested and beaten and hung on the cross like a criminal in compassion for us. Jesus came not in judgment, but in mercy. I think this is the compassion that we as God's people, the church, are called to have for this world. Because I think Jesus and God continues to still come where we least expect him to be, in the homeless, the African American community, in the community from Nepal that have moved into our area in Akron. Do they have needs? And maybe you might say, I don't know. But maybe, I'm sure they do. How can we tap in to make a difference? Maybe it's supporting Haven of Rest. Maybe it's being a part of First Glance in Kenmore. I've been a part of a Kingdom Leadership Alliance, a project where we've looked at the systematic racism that's been prevalent through redlining in Akron, in Cleveland, that there have been properties and loans that people couldn't get because of the color of their skin. There have been needs of people that live in poverty, that nobody believes in them, nobody sets them free. There are needs in our communities, needs in our worlds that sometimes it's easy to stay in Talmadge, and I love my Lutheran bubble, but the one thing that KLA has helped me be is uncomfortable. And I think that's okay. It's okay to be uncomfortable. Because that's when we say, God, help me not just see my world, what's comfortable for me. Help me live with passion, that I can see you wherever you are. Because didn't Jesus say that whenever you do this for one of the least of these, whether you visit someone in prison, you feed the hungry, you clothe the naked, you visit the sick, who are we doing it for? Jesus. That person that we help, that person that we have compassion on, is Jesus. And so our biblical compassion is grounded in the fact that every person that we see, no matter the color of their skin, no matter the place of their birth, Jesus. Because when we do anything for them, who are we doing it for? Jesus. There's a story of a little boy whose dad gave him 2 quarters. All right, this was back in the day a little bit. And one of these quarters, he said, I want you to take this to church on Sunday and put it in the offering. Give it to the Lord. And the second quarter, you can take it to the candy shop and get yourself some candy, all right? So obviously it was back in the day because you could actually get some candy for a quarter, okay? And as this little boy, he was Saturday, he took both of his quarters and he ran to the candy store, and one of the quarters fell out of his hand and went to the drain. And the little boy thought to himself, "Well, Lord, there goes your quarter." And I think sometimes that's the way we feel. We have received so much, but it's gone. "Well, Lord, sorry, there goes your..." Let me tell you one more story. There's a story about a man who went to a resort on the beach, and all night long there was a storm that brought the ocean rolling into that shore and crashing. And that next morning, the man went out to see what he could find, and on that shore he saw all of these starfish that had been washed onto this beach. And on this beach, there was this little boy. He kind of saw him in the distance. He would pick down, and they would throw. And he would lean down, and then he would throw. And he couldn't figure out, what was this little boy doing? Maybe you've heard this story. He came to the boy, and he saw that he was picking up a starfish and throwing it back in the ocean. Because if a starfish was left on the sand without the water, it could dry up. And the man said to the boy, "Look at all these starfish. You can't imagine to help every single one of them." And the little boy said, as he threw a starfish back in the ocean, "But I can sure make a difference for this one." And sometimes we can get overwhelmed by all the needs of this world, and we can say, "What difference can I make?" And the truth is, when we make a difference in one person's lives, we're making it for the sake of Jesus Christ. So may you and I live with eyes of compassion, not to judge, not to point fingers, but to see a need, to be moved by compassion, and to serve even as Jesus has served us. May we make a difference one life at a time. Amen. Amen. Let us pray. Lord God, gracious Heavenly Father, you are a God who is with us, a God who shows great compassion on us. Help us, O Lord, that when we see a need, that we may not just take care of ourselves, but that we may be moved to help and care for and walk alongside others. Lord, we ask for this hurting and broken world, that your church may rise up, not to judge the world, but to love the world, even as you have loved the world, to serve the world, Jesus, even as you have served, perhaps even to die for the world, even Jesus, as you have died for us. Allow us, O Lord, to be willing to sacrifice so that we may make a difference in the name of Christ. We pray this in Jesus' name, and all God's people said,